There are a few things in life that hurt us, not just on the surface, but down deep in our core and our heart. They wound the heart, and that's really the worst kind of pain there is. Physical pain, you know, can hurt quite a lot, but a wounded heart, you know, that pain of betrayal. We're going to look at betrayal today. But just that woundedness of soul is something even of greater, I think, greater hurt than what's physical. The Proverbs says this, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? And something that really wounds the soul, wounds the heart, is that that word betrayal. When we are betrayed, especially, and really betrayal, I think it could be said that it only comes from somebody you are close to, really, right? To be betrayed by a stranger, that would be hard to do, really. But it's usually somebody that's close, it's somebody that's near, and there's a trust that, you know, was there, but now it's shattered. Now it's been betrayed. And, of course, when we read about Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, Jesus said these troubling words, that one of you shall betray me. That was quite a troubling statement to the disciples. They, you know, we'll talk about it more in a moment, but they, you know, wanted to know who it was. And I imagine they thought, how could it be? They really couldn't imagine who it was because they couldn't picture any one of them doing it. And yet Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And that betrayal really had already been going on. By this time, Judas has coveted with the Pharisees and those enemies of Jesus, those who wanted him crucified. Excuse me. He has been in conversation with them and looking for opportunity to betray the Lord. And he betrayed him, as you know, for 30 pieces of silver, for money, to deliver him into the hands of, you know, it was one thing, and we'll talk more in a few moments about there's lesser forms of betrayal. You know, there's lesser things, and we could say perhaps in some sense Peter, you know, when Peter, we don't say Peter betrayed the Lord, Peter denied him three times, right? But that was in a much lesser degree was a betrayal of his faith, betrayal of his being a disciple. And I want to kind of explore that with you a little bit, because as we try to make application, none of us will betray Jesus on the same level of which Judas did. I don't know if that could be possible. Judas, of course, being with the Lord in his earthly ministry for 3 years, and then to turn him over to the enemy, it was to completely, we would use the term stab him in the back, you know, it was to completely turn over to the dark side, or whatever you want to say. I mean, it was a betrayal of just an ultimate betrayal. And it was a sad, sad situation. But there are milder forms of betrayal and momentary fits of unfaithfulness or disloyalty that are distasteful as well, and we'll talk about those. Basically, as I went through this scripture, I have really two points. I want to make a couple points of interpretation and then a couple points of application. Some things about interpretation, just so we can kind of, you know, really take a look at what's here. We'll focus somewhat on Judas, because we can learn some lessons from him and from the betrayal. But the real purpose of this text, and really the personality that's the one we want to see the most, is not Judas, but it's Jesus. It's the Lord. Because in this we find, really, as I say, this whole text, particularly chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, is Jesus really pouring out to the disciples his heart and securing them in his love. And we saw it in the first part of this chapter where it said, you know, in verse 1, that Jesus, having loved them, he loved them unto the end. And we see him all through this scripture, the love demonstrating that and just conveying that to the disciples. Because what was going to come was going to be troubling. The betrayal was going to be troubling. Of course, his arrest and his crucifixion and those things were going to be, I use the word troubling. There's probably a stronger word. It was going to shake the disciples to the core as far as, you know, to watch the one whom they had so much hope and all of their, really all of their hope had been in Jesus. And then to see him go as a lamb before his shearers and be dumb. And I think that, you know, it's interesting to me. I'm getting ahead because I'm, you know, I've been thinking about this whole story. But even in Peter's denial, you know, when Peter was in the garden with Jesus and they came to arrest him, Peter was ready to fight. I mean, he drew a sword, right? Chopped off an ear and so on. But when he saw the Lord just give up, in a sense, you know, I mean, Jesus just said, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I'm he." And he went willingly. I think that kind of baffled Peter. And you know, this one in whom, because Peter knew that with Jesus there, they could win. You know, I mean, he was ready to fight, because even when they said, when Jesus said, "Whom do you seek?" And he said, they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And they all fell backwards. You read that in John. All he did was speak and they fell over. And Peter's thinking, you know, with the Lord here, we're invincible. And they would be. But then to see Jesus go like a lamb, it caused great confusion for Peter. And then it broke him to where, when they said, "Are you his disciple?" He said, "I don't know what you're talking about." So they were going to go through a real difficult time. And Jesus understands that. And so first of all, what we see here, I wrote this in my notes. Let me just go back to that thought. I said two things are clear. Number one, Jesus made it clear that he was going to die and rise again. Number two, the disciples didn't fully understand that Jesus was going to die and rise again. Those are clear when you read through these accounts. Jesus had started to tell them, even before this night, that he was going up to Jerusalem and he was going to be delivered and he was going to die. Let me show you, just to see that. Go to Mark chapter 8 for a moment. You might want to hold your spot there, but Mark chapter 8, verse 31. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the priests, of the chief priest and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. In chapter 9, verse 31, he says it again. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." Again in chapter 10, verse 30, somewhere around there. I know I have it written down. Maybe it's 32, I guess. And they were in the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, And they were all amazed. They were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered into the unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And what's interesting there, back in chapter 9, in verse 31, but I believe it's the next verse that said that basically they didn't understand what he was saying. Where is it? Verse 32. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. In chapter 10, when he gets done saying that, is the portion right immediately, verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come and they want to know if they can sit on the right hand and on the left. So, you know, we talked about this a little bit last week. But Jesus, all along, he's putting this out there. He's making statements, and they're pretty plain. I mean, he's not like veiling it. He says to them, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to deliver me. They're going to kill me, but I will rise again. And all along, the disciples, I think their preconceived kind of idea of the Messiah, who was, you know, as we talked last week, would be the king, the conqueror, the one who would throw off all the rules of man, you know, the Romans and so on, and would deliver Israel and be their king and so on. Because that was so ingrained in them, even when he was saying this, it was not registering, you know. They just couldn't understand. You know, and sometimes Peter did, when Jesus said he was going to die, and Peter said, no, you can't do that. Remember, and Jesus had to say, get thee behind me, Peter. You know, he said, actually, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not thinking, you're savoring the things of men. You're thinking like a man. And so, he's telling them, and then he tells them, now we're back in John, okay, 13, and down at verse 19, I believe it is, it says there that he told them these things ahead of time so that when it came to pass, they would believe. And what's he doing? He's preparing them is what he's doing. Because this was going to be so traumatic to them, it was going to rock them to the core in the sense that their faith would be shaken. And he's shoring up their faith. So when he says, one of you is going to betray me, and I want you to understand, I already know it. It's not like Judas is going to sneak up on me and he's going to, you know, capture me and I'm a victim of that. And, you know, if that was the case, if they thought that was it, but here's this mole in our camp, you know, here's this Judas, and he's told a fast one, he's going to, you know, make Jesus into a victim. That would certainly shake their faith about Jesus. But Jesus says, no, guys, look, this is going to happen. I've been telling you it's going to happen. It's not taking me by surprise. I've told you all the way back in John chapter 6 that one of you is a devil. And so he was just basically saying, look, don't, just because this happens, don't let that shake your faith. Don't let it throw you. I know it's going to happen. It's in the plan. And so he secures their faith. And then he also, even verse 20, which is sort of interesting, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. That's kind of a funny verse to come right on the heels of this, but he's not only securing their faith, he's securing their ministry. In other words, just because one of you is a hypocrite, one of you is a pretender, one of you is actually of the devil. And you know, when that happens many times in Christianity in churches, and it does. You know, you learn that one of these disciples turns out to be a false, you know. Then it casts doubt on, you know, a lot of people, they look at the hypocrite and they say, well, as though that kind of nullifies everybody else, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? They hold up the hypocrite and say, well, here, look, at there's a Judas, and so we can't listen to any of them. And Jesus says, no. Yes, he is going to fall. He's the, you know, the hypocrite. But that doesn't change. You still have a message. You still have a ministry. And if those who will receive you, receive me. When you go and you teach in my name and they receive your message, they receive Christ. And if they receive Christ, they receive the Father. I mean, he said, you know, your ministry is still, it's not null and void. Whatever Judas does doesn't negate that you still have a purpose in the ministry. And so he was helping them in that too, because, you know, again, he has to, one day we'll get maybe to John chapter 21, he basically has to bring Peter back and restore in Peter a faith that he can feed my sheep and feed my lambs. Because Peter was back to where he just thought, well, I'm going to go fishing because I've blown it. I'm done now. And Jesus says, no, you're not done. But he's telling them here, yes, one of you is going to fall, and yes, I'm going to die. But look, I knew all about it already, and you still can go on and serve and preach. So we see the love of Christ in his dealing, his preparation for his disciples regarding the betrayal of Judas. Now, some points of application. When we think about betrayal, again, it's a hurtful thing. And we see in verse 21, it says that when Jesus had said this, he was troubled in spirit. It did trouble Jesus. Sometimes I think we kind of maybe have an idea that because Jesus is God, and he is, that he's impervious to emotions or feelings. But we don't really find that when you read the scripture. Jesus had feelings, right? I mean, he hurt. He hungered. He thirsted. He, and God has feelings. We're created in the image of God, and the feelings that we have, those emotions, were given to us by the Creator. And we see God, he talks about to grieve not the Holy Spirit. You can grieve God's heart. And so the first thing is, I think about this betrayal. Now, Judas betrayed the Lord, again, in a very, I don't have a strong enough word, just treacherous way. You know, he treacherously betrayed the Lord, gave him into the hands of those that wanted to murder him. I mean, that was just an absolute, ultimate betrayal. But any time we betray the Lord in the sense that we defect. One thing I read, I preached a message one time many, many years ago, and it only came into my mind again like last night. But when I read about, and I think it's in Matthew's gospel, when the Judas is leading them to the garden and they're going to arrest Jesus, and I didn't go back and look up the verse, but in there it says something like this. It says basically that there was the multitude came, and Judas was one of the multitude, having been one of the 12. And that's a paraphrase, but that kind of thought caught my attention. Here's one, he was one of the 12, but now he's one of the multitude. And we've seen sometimes people who have been one of us, but they're no longer. They're out. They're one of the multitude. The defectors, those that desert the Lord. In some sense, all the disciples desert the Lord on the night of his arrest. And Jesus said to them, that he even told them that. He said, all of you will deny me. All of you will forsake me. And Peter said, not me. Remember that? Peter said, no, Lord, wait a minute. They might. You know, Matthew and John, those guys, they might do that. But not me. They'll all deny thee. I will not deny thee. And he said, Peter, before the cock crow, you'll deny me three times. And they all forsook the Lord. He said, they'll smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And so, does that kind of defection and certainly this kind of betrayal hurt the heart of the Lord? Yeah, it does. I just have 2 points. No, three, I think. How it affects the Lord, how it affects the brethren when we see betrayal, and then how it even affects the enemy. But you know, it does affect the Lord. It does. And he was grieved. He was troubled. Why? Because he had poured his heart and life into these disciples, including Judas. Mm-hmm. Judas is like the biggest example of lost opportunity. Put that in your mind. Think about that. He was one of the 12. Jesus had brought him in to the group, and he had been, you know, it wasn't like, you know, in some ways when they asked, who is it, Lord? You know, John was, by the way, that's who it was when it says the one whom Jesus loved leaning on his bosom. And Peter said, hey, ask him who you're talking about. That was John. And, you know, they're asking, and one of the things that really kind of shocks me is when you read in Matthew, he says, they asked this, is it I? Now, why that shocks me? Why does that shock you? Because most of the time, we and the disciples would not say, is it me? You'd say, is it him? You know, or is it him? We never think it was me. No, it's not me. Of course it's not. But they said, is it I? But they asked, who is it, Lord? And not one of them, you know, thought it was Judas. I don't think so. None of them indicated, you know, oh, well, Judas, yeah, that makes sense. You know, none of them seemed to think that. Matter of fact, when he said, the one I dip, you know, the one I give the sop and I dip it and give it to him, that's the one. And he does that. And they still, you know, and then he said, what you do quickly. And he went off and they think, oh, well, he must send him off to buy supplies or something. You know, I mean, they didn't, even when that was so obvious, they're still not getting it. Which tells me that, you know, Judas, number one, Judas was a pretty good pretender. That's what he was. He was a false disciple. He was a pretender. And he was a hypocrite. Now, they didn't know it was Judas because he was good at putting on the, you know, pretending to be a Christian. But secondly, and I think this is important, they didn't know it was Judas because Jesus didn't treat Judas any different than the rest of them. He loved them just the same. You know, they didn't say, oh, okay, yep, Judas. I always wondered why the Lord, you know, made him carry the heavy pack and, you know, clean up after us. I always wondered why he kind of treated him that way, you know. Didn't seem fair at the time, but now I get it. No, that wasn't it at all. As a matter of fact, I only know of one, if you want to call it one office within the 12 disciples, one distinction, and that was the treasurer, the one who kept the bag. And guess who Jesus gave that job to? Judas. And so I'm just saying, they didn't understand because Jesus had poured his love and his heart into Judas just like the rest of them. Which means the betrayal hurt all, just as, you know, all the more. And of course, we could say, how could we, you know, it's like the old martyr, was it Polycarp? They said, you know, when they, he was an early church father, they called him, lived way back, and they were going to burn him. They were going to, you know, kill him. But they said, and this is what they did many times to the victims, they said, if you recant, if you, you know, give up your faith in Jesus, we'll let you live. And he said something along these lines, He said, he was an old man. I think he said, 86 years I've served him, and he's never failed me. How can I recant, you know, how can I deny him now? And so he went to his death. And many, many throughout history have done that. You know, they said, you renounce the Lord. You turn from your Christian faith. And they said, we can't. How can we? Christ did not deny us. Christ did not turn away from us. How can we? And how, you know, when we think about it, how could we betray our Lord who's loved us? Well, Judas did. Others have. And whenever we do, and maybe it's in a small way we've done, it hurts the heart of the one who's loved us so. Well, the effect it had on the Savior, the effect it had on the brethren, it caused great questions, it caused confusion. They didn't understand. It caused, in some ways, this is a different scenario, but I wrote down Acts chapter 15. I think you're familiar with the story. You can look at it. Acts chapter 15, verse 35 to 41. It's the story about John Mark and Paul and Barnabas. Remember that story? Paul and Barnabas went on a missionary journey. They took a young man named John Mark. And John Mark, partway through the ministry, defected. He left. We don't know why. But he went back. He said, I'm out of here. And he went back to Jerusalem. I think it was Jerusalem. But anyway, Paul and Barnabas, now in chapter 15, those verses I just gave, they were going to go on another journey, and they said, and Barnabas, he was a nice guy. I like Barnabas. Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. And Paul said, no, I'm not taking him. And, you know, he was a quitter. He, in a sense, betrayed us. He took off. And Paul said, I'm not bringing him. Barnabas said, oh, we really should. Paul said, no, I'm not. And the contention, the Bible says, was so great between them, it got between Paul and Barnabas. To the point that Paul chose Silas and went one way, and Barnabas took John Mark and went another way. And I'm just saying, that kind of, you know, when people betray or defect or, you know, go turn their back, they're one of the 12, but then they become one of the multitude, you know, it causes confusion, it causes questions, and sometimes it can cause divisions in churches. Because, you know, it stirs up problems. It hurts the Lord, it hurts the brethren, whenever somebody betrays or turns their back. It causes others to desert. It creates not only a division, but it can create a disappointing void. Remember this story in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. It says, Paul said to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. And then he mentions others. They're gone. And then he said in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Paul, in the end of his life, had to stand alone because everybody else left. It's a sad thing when that happens. Paul, a faithful man of God, come to the end of his life. Now, he does say in that chapter, he said, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. He wasn't forsaken altogether. But he had some, like Demas, who he had counted on. But Demas left him having loved this present world. So, I'm just saying, think about betrayal. Think about, we wouldn't betray on the same level as Judas, perhaps. But when we forsake, when we're unfaithful to Christ, the effect that it can have, the effect it had on the enemy. those seeking a vulnerable spot to hit Jesus couldn't find one. I mean, we see all through the Scripture and the Gospels, they were always looking for some way to get at the Lord. And they really didn't seem to be able to penetrate. They couldn't seem to pin anything on Him. They couldn't seem to come up with some way of really, you know, destroying Him. But now, whoop, one of them we turned, Judas. Now we have an inroad. Now we have an opportunity. And it gave Him an opening. And I'm just saying, think about that. If we were to defect, if we were to, if we were to turn on the Lord, if we were to some way betray Him in some manner, we can give the enemy an upper hand. Is that not true? Could we not somehow, when David sinned and so on greatly, the prophet said, "You've given the enemy great cause to blaspheme." Yeah. So, the pain of betrayal. Last of all, the prevention. How can we prevent this? Well, I'm going to give you just these. It will be real fast, all right? Number one, be sure you're saved. That's the first thing. Because Judas was a pretender. He was a hypocrite. He was a false. He put on a facade. He faked out the disciples. They didn't know. He wasn't really a true-hearted. But Jesus knew all along. As I said in John chapter 6, I thought I had it written down. I don't. But He said, one of you is the devil. Didn't fool Jesus. He knows the heart of every man. But He pretended. And sometimes in churches there are those that sit in the pews and they look like everybody else and they have their Bible and they know the hymns and they can go through all the motions. But if in your heart you've never been truly converted, if you've never truly repented of your sin, turned to Jesus Christ by faith and received Him, recognize your sin, recognize that I'm lost, recognize without Christ I'm going to die and go to hell, and I turn to the Lord, I put my trust in what He did, His finished work. He died on the cross. He shed His blood for your sins to forgive, to cleanse. And you can receive Him by faith. And He will forgive, He will save, He'll give you eternal life. But if you've never done that, coming to church, and sometimes, people grow up in a church. And then they've done it. They've played the game since they were kids. And they don't want to, now admit that I'm an imposter all this time. But may I say this? Look, if you have played the game, I know it might be embarrassing to say, I have to confess that I'm not real. I'm not truly a Christian. But if you did that, nobody in here would condemn you. We'd all praise the Lord. Because we all have been lost. We were all on the other side. And only by the grace of God, only through faith in Jesus Christ, have we been born again. And you can join and not have to come and feel, I'm among them, but I'm not really. I mean, how Judas must have felt. All this time, he was pretending, he was going through, he was talking to the other disciples, and they were telling how Christ had worked in their heart and all these things, but in him there was this void and then this bitterness and all this stuff. And if that's you today, it's time to repent, turn to Christ, get saved. John said in 1 John, they went out from us because they were not of us. So number one, how do you prevent it? Make sure you're saved. Number two, separate from the world. Demas, having loved the present world, forsook Paul. He somehow had developed a taste for the world. There's some things that are an acquired taste, like sushi or something like that, that's an acquired taste. And some true believers can acquire a taste for the things of the world because, it's natural to our sinful nature. and you dabble in it. You get a taste for it. I remember when I got saved, the Lord changed my taste dramatically. Things I used to do, things I used to like, I just, I can't do that. That's wrong. It became distasteful to me. But I have found, and I'll confess this, I have found over time, you can begin to sort of want to go back to some of those things. And if your heart gravitates toward the world, if you don't check it, you know, stop it, someday you may have been one of the 12, but now you're out in the multitude. And you wonder, how in the world did I even get there? And so you got to curb those appetites. You have to but walk with God and allow the Holy Spirit to transform your life. Be separated from the world. Number three, turn here and we'll close. I'll close with this. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5. Everybody here still? You haven't gone to sleep? All right. 2 Peter, up. I'm first. Give me a second. Verse 5, he says this, chapter 1. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So what is that all doing? He's saying add to. Now you're saved by faith. You're born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And then you do what? You grow. You grow in these areas. And he says you need to be adding, you need to be growing. Because if you grow, watch what it says in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Be sure you're saved. For if ye do these things, ye shall what? Ye shall never fall. You say, I don't want to fall. I don't want to betray the Lord. I don't want to turn my back. I don't want to go against all that Christ has done for me. He's loved me. He loves me to the end. He's poured so much into me. He's been gracious to me. I don't want to betray Him. But we can't be like Peter and say, well, I'd never do that. Because in our flesh, we all are susceptible. So we need to put off the world and add to faith, virtue, and knowledge, and temperance, and grow, and grow, and grow, and walk with the Lord. Because if not, we could all be a Peter. We could all be the ones that forsook in his hour of need. So be steadfast. Be sure you're saved. Separate from the world. Grow in Christ, because you don't want to betray Him. Jesus loved His disciples, and He secured their faith. Others depart, others forsake, but Christ is sure. All those things. You know, it happened when I was one of my very first experiences. When I got saved, I met another man. I'll tell you his name, you know, because you wouldn't know him. His name was Chris Irwin. He was in the Army. He was in the Army, I was in the Air Force. But we were stationed together. And we did everything. We read our Bibles together. We prayed together. We had great fellowship. And for about 2 years, well, no, it wasn't that long. It was about a year. Him and I went to Israel together. But we came back, and sometime after that, he went on another duty assignment. And I was, you know, still wanting to correspond with him, and then I got, all of a sudden, the communication ended. Nothing came back. And then somebody else went and saw him. They came back, and they said, Chris isn't going to church, he's going to the bars. And I thought, well, that can't be. long story short, it was. I went and visited him, and he said, I don't have any desire to read my Bible. I don't have any desire to go to church. That was like, I just didn't understand it. I didn't know how to take it. I didn't know what to do with that. It hurt. I still don't even know. It still hurts. That was 30 years ago. People do those things, but I know one thing. Jesus never failed. Jesus is still faithful. And we can still have faith and walk and trust and follow Him. Some people turn a bite, some people betray. Sometimes ministers, pastors do it. That's really hard. But Jesus said, look, I know whom I've chosen. I know who you are. I know their hearts. Doesn't surprise Him. Surprises us. Doesn't surprise Him. And He said, but you have a ministry. Those who receive you, receive me. Those who go out, they were not of us. I hope you're one of us, that you're saved. Let's stand. We'll pray.